Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today we're continuing our series, Lyrically Speaking, and this is a series where we take a popular song and we look at the lyrics and ask the question, are there anything about these lyrics that point us back to Scripture or point us back to God? Today's song came out January 11th of 2000, and it was the lead single off an album that ended up becoming one of the biggest selling albums of all time. The song holds a record for the most ads on a radio station in a day. The album sold 1 million copies on the very first day that it was out. Rolling Stone ranked the song the sixth greatest boy band song of all time. That was a huge hint for what kind of song we're about to do. We've asked it and recruited a little bit of help. We have from William & Mary, the a cappella group, the gentlemen of the college. Would you put your hands together for them as they present NSYNC's Bye Bye Bye. So that was awesome. One extra awesome thing is in between all these services, the guys have been hanging out in a room over there, and all of them have been studying like crazy because this is finals week. So would you help me thank them again for being here today? Now, universally, NSYNC's Bye 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 is considered by most critics to be one of the top 10 best boy band songs of all time. But I know not everyone here is a fan of pop music or especially boy band music. In fact, in my research in trying to learn about this song and the origins of it, I found that not only is it considered to be one of the greatest boy band songs of all time, it's also ranked number 17 as the most annoying songs of all time. So there's both of those things. The song is a really popular song, but even if you don't like the style of music or you don't like the song or maybe you're not even familiar with the song, I think the lyrics have something that we can learn from. And so they start off by singing, bye, 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 I'm doing this tonight. You're probably going to start a fight. I know this can't be right. Hey, baby, come on. I loved you endlessly when you weren't there for me, so now it's time to leave and make it alone. The song is about a guy who feels like he's been faithful and feels like he has loved a woman with all of his heart, but she hasn't returned the love. And because there's some toxic behavior, because there's some hurt, he's finally gotten to the end of the relationship where he's saying, I can't take this anymore, and I'm having to say bye. Even though I know that this is going to bring a fight, even though I know you're not going to like this, you're going to push back, you're going to resent this, I have to say goodbye. Now, there's some layers to this song because one thing you may not know is that NSYNC was founded by an agent who decided he wanted to put a boy band together. And so he went to Orlando and he met all these young teenagers and he put this band together. And America at the time, the music was the grunge scene, alternative music. And so boy bands were not popular in America. So he took them overseas and they became huge stars over in Europe. Their second album comes out, and at that point, pop music started to reemerge in America, and they became a huge hit with their second album. They started making and bringing in millions of dollars. Well, during this time, they were noticing that they were selling out concerts and they were selling lots of albums, but they weren't receiving very much money. And they did some research and come to find out the founder and their agent was stealing a lot of money from them. And he was stealing so much money that they had conversations, but it ended up being a basic divorce, and they separated. And it was such an ugly, and it was so messy, that not only did they separate from their agent, but they separated from their record label. So the fact that this was the first song off of their album was very intentional. They were saying to the world, we're saying bye-bye to a toxic relationship. We're saying bye to someone who has harmed us and hurt us, and we're separating from them. The chorus goes on to sing, bye, 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 don't want to be a fool for you. A fool is a person who knows the difference between right or wrong, but chooses to do what's wrong anyway. And the song is saying, hey, you keep choosing to hurt me. I'm not going to be a fool in this game. I'm not going to continue to allow myself to be harmed or to be hurt by you. Just another player in your game for two. You may hate me, but it ain't no lie. Baby, bye, bye, bye. Bye, bye. Don't want to make it tough. I just want to tell you that I've had enough. It might sound crazy, but it ain't no lie. Baby, bye, bye, bye. The song is a breakup anthem. It is It is really this coming. I've come to the end of my rope. I've come to a place where we just can no longer be in relationship. But the question that we have to ask is there scriptural evidence to back up that Christians should ever say goodbye to a relationship? It's one thing if you're if you would say, I don't believe in God or I don't want to follow God's principles, then you can say bye-bye to whoever you want to. But as a Christian, we have to wrestle with this because we are Christians because Jesus is the God who pursues us and doesn't say goodbye to us. On our worst day, he doesn't say goodbye to us. He doesn't cast us off because we don't meet his standards or because we don't follow his example all the time. He pursues us and loves us. So then we have to wrestle with, okay, does that mean that I have to stay in every relationship? Should I never say goodbye? We're going to look at a scripture that I think gives evidence to there are times when you should say goodbye to a relationship. And I want to show you this. This comes in the middle of a sermon that Jesus gave where he hit a whole bunch of different topics. And one of the topics that he hit was, as what do you do as someone who's following God if you have a conflict with another believer? If you have a criticism or an issue or sin with another Christian, what's the process that you should go through? And we're going to look at that today. And at Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet and reading it. So I want to invite you to stand up to your feet. And last week, we did something. I introduced something new. We read the verse, the reference together. And I had a little bit of fun. You guys may have hated it, but since I have the microphone, we're going to do it again. And that what that is the reference is Matthew 18, 17. So we're going to say it, we're going to read the verse together, and we get to the reference, we're going to say Matthew 18. But then in between the 18 and the 17 is a colon. And that feels weird to shout as a church. So we're not going to say colon, we're going to say dot, dot, okay? So Matthew 18, dot, dot, 17. It's going to be fun. It's going to change your world. It's going to be awesome. Matthew 18, 17. Let's read it together. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Matthew 18, dot, dot, 17. Well done. You guys did great. Let's pray together. God, we come before you and we just admit with all humility that we all have some sort of broken relationships in our life. Relationships are difficult. They're tough. And so we ask that you would give us humility to listen, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd help us to learn from you. And God, I know that whenever you speak to us, it's challenging and it's hard. And often fear causes us not to obey you. So would you give us the courage to obey you even when it's hard? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So before I break down this text, I want to be vulnerable with you and share that today's sermon is something I've wrestled with a lot. In fact, I've had a lot of fear in sharing the text with you. And the reason I've had fear is not because I'm afraid to teach hard topics. I'm not afraid to tackle the hard stuff in the scriptures. The reason I've had fear is because I've seen how churches in a whole have used the verses that we're going to read to hold over their power over people they didn't agree with and to just cast them out flippantly. And I've seen a lot of hurt and a lot of damage, and I don't want anyone listening from this and then using it as ammunition to just flippantly dismiss someone else. I grew up going to a Christian school, and oftentimes in the Christian school, when a new guy would come into the classroom, if he was attractive, all the girls would break up with their boyfriends, and they all would use the same line. I feel like God is leading us to break up. God is telling me to break up. No, he's not. Don't blame God. There's a new dude, and he's hot. That's why you want to break up. And so I don't want us abusing this or taking this flippantly. This is something that I think we need to hear and listen to with great humility. Because the truth is, it's a complex subject. It is not a black or white. It's not an easy thing to wrestle with. In fact, most of Scripture is a book that is of wisdom. There are principles, there are some laws, there are some rules, but Scripture is really, the ultimate goal is to help us learn how to have wisdom in this life. And so we don't look at things just like, oh, this is flippantly, I'm just going to do this. Like, for example, Scripture, Jesus says, right before this verse that we're going to look at, Jesus talks about how he is the good shepherd. And how if one sheep, that is a person, if one sheep leaves the flock of 99, he will chase after that one. He will literally leave the 99 and go rescue that one. That's where we get the song. If you've been to Next Level for a while, we sing it, Reckless Love. It's a reckless thing to do to leave 99 to go find one. That's reckless. That's crazy. Shepherds wouldn't do that, but Jesus says that's what he does. He's the type of God that pursues those who leave. Yet at the exact same time, there's multiple examples of where people left Jesus and he didn't chase after them. In fact, on Jesus' last night, he was at a dinner with his closest friends, and they were eating together, and he knows that Judas is going to betray him, one of his closest followers. And he washes Judas's feet, and he eats a meal with him. But when it comes time for Judas to betray him, he says, go do what you got to do. Judas leaves, and Jesus doesn't chase after him. Now, this isn't a contradiction. This is wisdom. Wisdom says sometimes I need to chase after people, and sometimes I need to just stay and let them run away. It's not black or white. It's not easy stuff to talk about, but we're going to look at it, and I want to encourage you to listen with wisdom, because I don't want us just flippantly saying bye-bye-bye like NSYNC. Sometimes we need to be more like Adele and say hello from the other side. Sometimes we need both of these things in our life. So with that being said, I want to dive in and look at what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15. He says, if another believer sins against you. Now, I want to stop there for a second to make sure we all are understanding this. This is not saying if another person offends you. This is not saying that if you're out on social media and someone says something you disagree with, then you should blast them. That's not what the verse says. It says if another person, specifically a Christian, sins against you. Why is this important? It's important because as Christians, we don't hold those who do not follow Jesus to our same standards. It is unfair to ask someone who doesn't follow Jesus to ask them to follow his rules and his standards. It's unfair. So as Christians, we don't go around telling people who don't believe in God, well, you should live like this and this is how you should live. No, we try to follow Jesus' standings, but we're not trying to tell others how to live in relationship with God. We show them the way, we love them, but we don't preach at them or tell them how they have to live. They're not following Jesus. But if you are in a relationship with another follower of Jesus, and they hurt you, they wound you, and there's a separation in the relationship because there's just conflict, and it's awkward, and you don't know what to do. What should you do? Jesus says this. Look at it with me. He says, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So the first step is if there's some conflict, if there's an issue, if someone sinned against you, another believer sinned against you, the first step is to go to them privately. That is great wisdom. Because oftentimes, because we don't like conflict and we don't like dealing with things, we go public before we've gone private. And public shaming never leads to private repentance. Don't just publicly shame people. It doesn't work. When you call out someone, when you passively, aggressively get online and call people out on Facebook, it doesn't change opinions. You know what might restore the relationship? When you go one-on-one and you say, hey, I'm scared to death to do this. I don't like conflict. But I care about you so much, I need to bring up something that's in our relationship. I need to bring up something that hurt me. And when you do that in the right spirit and out of love, look at what Jesus says. We're going to read it again. He says, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. That's the goal. The goal of confronting someone is not to get revenge and make them feel the hurt that you felt. The goal of talking to someone in a conflict is not to shame them. The goal of talking to someone is that you restore the relationship. In fact, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. The goal of confrontation is restoration. The reason we confront is because there's something broken in the relationship and we don't like it. We care so much about the other person, we want to fix this brokenness. And so we confront them in a loving way. The goal of confrontation is restoration. Now, Jesus says, if you do this and the person listens to you, then you've won them back and you can carry on with your relationship. But we all know people are messy. And sometimes, and one of the big reasons why we don't confront more is because you confront someone in love and they overreact or they say, hey, I'm not the problem, you're the problem. And you went to try to restore the relationship, but now there's a bigger relationship because they don't see your side of it and they're not willing to fight for the relationship. And so now there's more brokenness. So Jesus says, if you've confronted in private and you've tried to do it in a loving way and that didn't work, move on to this. Matthew 18:16, it says, but if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So if you've gone to them privately and it didn't work, it didn't restore the relationship, there's still brokenness, or they're unwilling to change, or they don't see that they've done anything wrong, Jesus says the next step is to bring two or three witnesses with you. Now, a witness is not someone that you just go find and you spread gossip and you say, hey, let me tell you, my boss is a jerk. Do you think my boss is a jerk? Yeah, he's a jerk. Okay, now let's go get him. That's not what this verse is saying. You don't gather a posse of people to go crucify someone. A witness is someone who has experienced this or has seen it. In our case, though, because we don't live in Jesus' day, in a modern setting, I think a witness could be someone that could help you mediate the relationship. A witness could be a great counselor, someone that you could say, hey, we're trying to get along, but when I talk, she hears something different. When I talk, he hears something. We keep fighting, and we don't want to fight. Would you help us solve this relationship? A witness could be a mediator. It could be a pastor or a counselor, someone that could be an interpreter to say, hey, you guys obviously want to fix this, but on your own, you can't fix it. So let me try to fix this, because the goal of confronting is restoration. It's not winning an argument. It's not beating someone up. It's restoring the relationship. Jesus, though, when he was teaching, he is echoing something that his audience would have been very familiar with. Oftentimes in our day, we miss some of Jesus' references because we're not Jewish and we didn't grow up in the Old Testament world, or that is the world before Jesus, and we're not as familiar with the scriptures. So when Jesus says this, it just kind of goes over our head. But Jesus' audience, when they heard him say, take two or three witnesses, immediately they would have thought of the law that God gave to the Jewish people. Now, the law that God gave to the Hebrews or to the Jewish people, it's a little bit complicated and it's a little bit difficult for us to understand. If you ever go through and read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of rules in there, and some of those rules do not apply to us anymore. Some of the rules do, and it's really complicated. If you're ever just confused by it, read it through this lens. The reason there's so many rules in the Old Testament part of the Bible is because God took a group of anywhere between 6,000 to millions of people who were in slavery in Egypt and escaped slavery, and now they're living in the wilderness. They have no government, they have no police, they have no systems or structure. And so God lays out to them a very basic law and says, these are the laws that you should follow, which makes sense, right? In America, when we started, they came up with just a few set of laws. But the longer that we've existed, they've had to expand on the laws. They've had to add things. They've seen how what they thought the law meant, other people interpret it differently. So they come up with amendments and additions. And God gives the law to the Jewish people in Exodus, but then when we get to Deuteronomy, Deuter means second. It is the second law where he expands on it. And in the explanation of the law, look at what God says to the people in Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 17. It says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. One witness isn't enough. You need more. Why? A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes a stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who were in the office at the time. Do you see how what Jesus said about two or three witnesses echoes this Jewish law? Why is this Jewish law in there? Because people are crazy. And if they didn't have this explanation, every time someone got offended, they would be bringing each other to the courts. And they would say, well, she didn't invite me. She's evil. And so this is horrible. So now we're going to sue her for everything she has. And the law says, no, look, you're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wronged. Make sure you've addressed it with them first. But if it hasn't worked, if you haven't solved it yourself, you need two or three witnesses. That is someone who can say, yeah, I saw the action. I saw that account. Now, what I'm about to tell you is free. It's just a little bit extra for those of you that love the Bible history and things. If you don't love that, please don't zone out because we're getting somewhere. It's really important for all of us. But I know some of you really love the history of things. And in Jesus' day, we see where the Pharisees actually abused this law. In Jesus' day, he is arrested and they have an illegal trial. That is, the trial was not supposed to happen at nighttime. They arrest him because they don't want the crowds to rebel and the crowds to react. So they have a secret trial. And if you ever read in the gospel accounts, the stories of Jesus, it says over and over again that the Pharisees got two or three witnesses to try to tell that Jesus was a bad guy, to try to tell stories. They went out and they found people to lie about Jesus. Why? Because they couldn't condemn him to death unless they had two or three witnesses. Now, the amazing thing is that Jesus lived such a life of integrity that these people that were lying, they couldn't condemn him. The scripture says that they had two or three witnesses who said, yes, this guy said this or this guy is bad, but their stories didn't line up. And so because of that, they dismissed all of their stories and they could not find a way to crucify Jesus. So they finally, out of frustration, they just look at him and just say, hey, listen, here's the deal. Are you God? And Jesus says, I am. And at that point, they said, that's all we need to crucify you. But they could not find witness. They couldn't find testimony against him because he lived such a life of integrity. So Jesus says, listen, if you've gone to them one-on-one, if you've gone to them privately and it doesn't work, bring two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, which often it doesn't, what should we do? Well, he goes on to say, Matthew 18:17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. In Jesus' day, a pagan was someone who didn't follow God's standards or didn't believe in God's standards, and they were not welcomed into the community of following God. The tax collectors were considered to be traitors because they had turned their back on the Jewish people and were working with the Roman government. But Jesus is clear to say a corrupt tax collector, that is someone who's taking advantage of other people. And in their day, in their society, if you were a corrupt tax collector or a pagan, you were seen to not have fellowship with them, to not hang out with them. You weren't allowed to hang out with them. You were to separate yourself from them. And Jesus says, if you followed all these steps and there's still no restoration, the Greek phrase for what Jesus is saying in the Greek, which this is what this was written in, it's not in English, it's in Greek. The Greek phrase is literally, bye, bye, bye. That's not it. I'm just making sure you're listening. That's not a Greek word at all. Jesus' point is that if you get to the final point where you're just like, I'm at the end of my rope, I've tried everything, and we still cannot have reconciliation, then you may have to take a time out from the relationship. For your own health, for your own protection, for your own good, you may have to say, hey, we're going to go our separate ways. We're going to take a break. But I think we need some guardrails around this. Because I don't want Christians just running around and saying, hey, I don't like you, I don't agree with you, you believe something different, and so bye, 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 I'm just going to dismiss you. I don't think that's what this verse is saying. So I think a couple guardrails that we need in order to say bye, bye, bye. Here are two guardrails that I think we should consider. Number one, is the person hurting you? Before you say goodbye, do some hard work and say, hey, are they hurting me, or is this just annoying? Like, are they hurting me, or do we just have different personalities? Maybe they're not trying to hurt me. We just see the world differently. Are they hurting me? If they're hurting you, then you have every right to say goodbye. Please do not. If you currently are here and you are in an abusive relationship, you do not stay in that relationship and allow them to abuse you. You can love them from a distance. Do not put yourself in harm and say, oh, you know what? I just need to love them like Jesus. No. You don't allow other people to abuse you. God loves you so much that you have enough worth to say, I'm not going to allow you physically or emotionally to abuse me. You don't stand for that. And so if there's literal abuse, or if you're in a marriage and they're abusing the funds and you've tried to agree on things and they just keep doing it, or they have an addiction that is hurting the rest of your family and you've tried to do everything, you've sought counseling, you're at the end of your rope and you say, okay, this is just hurting us. I don't want to do this, but in order to restore us, we need to take a time out. We need to take a break. The hope is that we'll come back together, but right now things aren't changing, and so I got to take a pause. Are they hurting you? Number two, I think the second guardrail is the person influencing you negatively? Is the person influencing you negatively? Why is this important? Well, it's important because it's easy as Christians to start saying goodbye to people that we disagree with. And we say, well, I don't like your politics, or I don't like your view of this scripture. I don't like the way that you're living your life. You have different standards than I do, so I'm just going to say goodbye. But we need to ask ourselves, are the people that we have different opinions of, are they influencing us negatively? If they're not abusing us and they're not influencing us negatively, then Jesus says we are to be a light into the dark places. We should not separate ourselves from those that don't believe in God. We should have a relationship with those that have different standards. But we need to be honest and say, hey, listen, when I hang out with you, you lead me, you encourage me, I'm influenced, I have so much respect for you that when I hang out with you, we end up doing things that I regret. And this isn't about you, it's more about me. I don't have the standards, I don't have the ability to resist when we hang out. So in order to protect my convictions and protect my relationship, I'm going to put a border up here, a boundary up here that says I just can't handle being influenced by you. And if they are influencing you to go against your convictions or go against what you believe about God, you may have to take a time out from the relationship. You hope that it gets restored, but you got to take a break because they're influencing you in a negative way. Now, this idea of Matthew 18, it's something that I don't see a lot of Christians practice, but we're called to. We're called to go to them first, and then if that doesn't work, we bring two or three with us to help mend the relationship. And if that doesn't work, then Jesus said, bring them before the church. Now, the question that I have is are there any examples in Scripture where they actually did that, where they actually brought someone? And we do have an example in Scripture. And what I'm about to share with you, I am convinced that hardly no one in here has ever heard a sermon on this. In fact, I bet most of you didn't even know this was in the Bible. And this is the part that I want to make sure that you are listening with a lot of humility and a lot of wisdom, and that you don't just cherry pick things, because if you're not careful, you could take this completely out of context. There's a guy in the scriptures, his name is Paul, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And he actually went around the world and took Jesus' message to the pagans and to the tax collectors. He took the message to them and saw a lot of people become Christians. Whenever a group would form and would believe in Jesus, he would form a church around them. There was a church in Corinth that had a lot of issues. And Paul had moved on and gone on different missionary journeys, and he writes them a letter to correct some bad behavior. And the behavior is not like, it's not a misdemeanor, it's not like a mild offense, it's a felony, it's a big major deal. And Paul addresses this, and then he plays out the very end of Matthew 18. I want to show this to you in, 1 Corinthians 5:1. Paul writes to them, he says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife." So Paul is addressing something that is very serious. He's not just saying, hey, there's sexual immorality. He's saying there's something happening that those that don't even follow God are looking at our group together and saying, huh? Like, we don't even believe in God, and we don't do what you're doing. What is he doing? Well, there's a guy in their church who is sleeping with either his mom or stepmom. Either way, ugh, it's gross. And Paul says, what is going on here? Like, those that literally do not believe in God and don't have the same standards, they don't do this, but you are doing this. And the real issue is not the fact that he's doing this. The real issue is the response of the community. Look at what he says next in 1 Corinthians 5:2. He says, "And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who is doing this?" That phrasing, put out of fellowship, it is echoing Jesus' teaching. Shouldn't you, instead of celebrating, like literally the people were like, oh, you're sleeping with your mom? YOLO, that's awesome. Can we take a selfie? I want to post this on Instagram. They were celebrating. They were throwing a party. They were saying, this is good. And Paul says, no, like, no, that's wrong. Don't celebrate this. Instead, you should separate. You should put this person in a timeout. But did you catch what he said the spirit of it is? It's not a spirit of judgment, it's a spirit of mourning. That if you are to confront someone, it's not like I'm superior, I'm looking down at you, I'm better than you. It's my heart is breaking because you're not living in community with God. And as Christians, we are not to be judgmental and to be looking down and feeling like we're better than other people. When someone doesn't live to God's standards, our hearts should break. With tears in our eyes, we should say, no, I love you so much, you're missing out on God's best. I don't judge you. You're free to live however you want, but my heart's breaking for you. And in mourning, he says they should have responded, but instead they were celebrating. And this next part is the part that I don't think has been preached in very many churches. In fact, it's probably a verse you've never heard before. In 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, Paul says, "So when you are assembled, and I'm with you in spirit," that is, Paul's not physically with them, he's with them in spirit, "and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Hand this man over to Satan? I don't know how you hear that. I don't know what context you're listening to that. But when I hear that, I can't help but think of the 1980s Saturday Night Live had a skit with a character called the Church Lady. And just to make sure that we're all on my page and that you're all hearing it the same way that I am, I brought a clip of this for you guys. Check this out.
Thank you.
It's okay to laugh at that. There's like a nervousness in watching that in church. Here's the thing. That sketch from the 80s, unfortunately, it is a pretty accurate picture of what so many Christians have done. That so often, because Christians live their lives by different standards, we point out everyone else's flaws, we blame everything on Satan, and then we do our little superior dance, making ourselves feel better. And that is not what Paul is talking about at all. I do not want anyone taking from this sermon that it is your place to start kicking people out and hand them over to Satan. And every time someone in your small group says something you don't agree with, well, I'm just going to hand you over to Satan. I do not want that. That is not what this is saying. What Paul is teaching is something that is very different than the world that we live in. In Paul's day, there was only one church in Corinth. Today, if we did the exact thing that Paul did, if we kicked someone out, they would just say, oh, I don't care. There's a million churches here. I'll just go to a different church. But in Paul's day and age, there was only one place to get Christian community. And the Christian community did more than just have church services. They met each other's needs. The community was there for widows and for orphans. And many people were so poor they couldn't afford meals, but they would eat together in the church with Christians. They literally met the needs of the community. And so Paul is saying, listen, the community is so important that if we take a pause, if we tell you you cannot be a part of this and set you outside of the community, it is as if we're handing you over to Satan. Because in here you have protection, you have accountability, you have unconditional love, but out there you're on your own. And the goal is that if we take a time out, it's not to shame you or to make you feel horrible about yourself. But if we take a time out, the goal is that you would miss community so much that you would repent and say, I want back. I now understand how my actions have hurt other people. I want to come back into relationship. In fact, we see this because all the stuff that Paul writes, it wasn't well received by the church in Corinth. And so he writes a second letter to them. And in his second letter, he changes his tone. He changes the way that he says things. And he writes to them to give some explanation. And he talks about this very subject. And look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. He says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely. So Paul is completely changing his tone here. He's saying, before I was really extreme. In fact, maybe I was too extreme. And if you're a parent, you can relate to this. Have you ever been in the car talking to your kids and they're fighting and you say, guys, if you fight, like you're going to get in trouble. Please stop fighting. And they don't listen. And so you raise your voice a little bit and say, I'm telling you, I'm serious. Don't keep fighting. And they don't listen. And then they fight. And then eventually you get to the point where you're like, nobody's going to Busch Gardens ever. And like, you didn't mean that. You're going to take them back to Busch Gardens, but they've driven you to a point of insanity. That's what happened in the church in Corinth. They drove him to a point where he was just like, I'm so frustrated with you guys. But he says, now I'm changing my tone. I'm not trying to be too severe here. Listen to what I'm saying. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So what happened in this little church is they had him take a time out from the fellowship and he repented and he said, I'm sorry, and he came back. But then when he came back, the Christians were holding it over his head. And they were saying, remember that sin that you did? Remember how you acted? And Paul says, no, stop. If he's back in, he's already felt sorrow. He's already apologized. Don't remind him of his sin. Don't remind him of his shame. Welcome him in, and you need to give him more love because he's already suffered enough. Bring him back into the fellowship. And that's where we get the big idea for today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The big idea is the goal of saying bye should always be reconciliation. The goal of saying bye should always be reconciliation. If you're in a toxic relationship, you say bye. You may not say it lightly, but you take a break and you pray for them that God would change their heart. You pray that they would miss you so much, that they would miss community and fellowship with you, that they would come back and say, I am sorry. And not just a flippant sorry, that they would say, I'm showing you, this is how my life is different. I've made some changes. I know I hurt you and I've repented and I want to have restoration in our relationship. The goal of saying bye should always be reconciliation. Do you remember Jesus' words at the end of this Matthew 18? To close, I just want to highlight something that I think is really important for this conversation. In Matthew 18, 17, Jesus said, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. You want to know one of the biggest issues that the Pharisees had against Jesus? It was the fact that he ate often with pagans and tax collectors. And so when Jesus says treat someone like a pagan or tax collector, he's not saying just dismiss them. Treat them like I treat them. In fact, you know the reference that we read together, the Matthew 18, .17? That guy Matthew, when Jesus first meets him, he was a tax collector. And Jesus shouldn't have had anything to do with him, but he goes to him and says, hey, I want you to leave that world that you know, and I want you to come follow me. I love what Tim Getteret says. He says, God expects us to live accordingly to our mutually discerned convictions. And when someone later says, yes, I know that we agreed together, but I'm not going to listen to the church. I want to stop there just for a second. If you're in a mutual agreement of a relationship and someone's not fulfilling that agreement and you have to say goodbye and you follow Matthew 18, you take it to the final degree and you're separating from them, look at what he says. Then the church, filled with sorrow, says, then you are for us as a Gentile or a tax collector. We love you, but we recognize that you are opting out of this discerning fellowship. You're not acting like an insider to be reconciled, but like an outsider to be drawn back in. Let me read that again. You're not acting like an insider to be reconciled, but like an outsider to be drawn back in. Won't you come, please? When you do, you'll be brought back into the fellowship once more. You may have to change your perspective of someone. You may have to stop treating them like an insider and say, hey, now you're an outsider, but my goal with outsiders is to win them over for Jesus. And I need to set some healthy boundaries because when we get together, there's toxicity and there's hurt and it's horrible. I need to separate for our health, but I'm praying that one day God will change things and fix things. And if you ever have to say goodbye to someone, it is not something you just flippantly do. It's not something you just say, I'm going to do this and not think about them. No, it is the goal that God would change their life and change their heart and that one day maybe you could be restored. In fact, today, the win from all this information, from all that we've done is simply this. Do you have a broken relationship that needs reconciliation? I think it's safe to say we all do in some degree. We all have. Maybe it was family members or maybe it was friends or coworkers. We've all had a relationship where either they said goodbye to us or we said goodbye to them. Do you have a relationship that needs reconciliation? Would you start by praying for them today? I'm not asking you to reconcile. I'm not asking you to forgive. I'm not asking you to forget. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just asking you to start. Would you start by saying, God, would you give me wisdom and grace in this relationship? Could you start there? Why should we do this? Because ultimately, when we were enemies of God, Jesus came and died for us. And you may be at a place right now where you say, I cannot forgive them for what they did. But would you go to God and say, God, I know you can forgive them. And you may not be at a place where you can say, hey, we're going to be friends ever again. But could you go to God and just say, God, I know you're still friends with them. And so, God, would you give me the wisdom to know when I need to say goodbye? And would you give me the wisdom to know when I need to go pursue them and say, hey, let's get back in relationship? Would you give me that wisdom and understanding? And God, if I can't forgive them, would you give me the forgiveness that you've given me? Would you help me to treat them as you've treated me? Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and relational stuff is always tricky and it's always tough. And we just ask with all sincerity and with all humility that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us grace. God, as humans, we don't have the strength to love each other like you love us. But as Christians, you've given us everything we need to follow after you. So would you give us the grace and the truth and the support that we need to love each other the way that you've loved us. And I do ask, God, that you would reconcile some broken relationships. Some relationships that were seemed to be ended, God.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.